Brothers and sisters, I'd ask that you please, if you're able, to please stand for the reading of God's holy word that comes to us from Genesis chapter 24. I do remind you, Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of your God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of all the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' I will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed from all his master's goods were in his, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women went out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for her all her camels. And the man wandering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, "Thus the man spoke to me," that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for your son, for my son, from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to tell to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard these words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The grass withers and you wonder why. And the flower fades. But the word of our God, it stands forever. Please be seated. Find your match today. This and other ads litter the airwaves and internet in our day to help those who are seeking a spouse. Many take it upon themselves to become matchmakers, thinking that they know the ideal person for you. Our young people need direction and instruction in order to make wise decisions before entering into life's most intimate of relationships. And the story of Genesis 24 is about finding a spouse for Isaac. But we need to be careful. One commentator warns of coming to Genesis 24 as the answer for looking for a spouse. It's in our day. In our day, there are, again, it would be not unheard of to come to a passage like this and have it marked as a guide for finding your godly girl. You may even hear the advice that is given. Number one, be intentional. Your mission is to find a wife. Number two, put yourself in a place where you'll meet the young lady. Number three, commit the matter to prayer and make sure that prayer is very specific. Number four, don't forget to give thanks when you find her. And number five, don't wait too long before meeting her family. Although there are things revealed here that will apply, Genesis 24 is not the eHarmony of the ancient world, nor is it Moses' Match.com. This is not the ultimate purpose, again, for this passage of Scripture. But if it isn't, what is? Well, again, it's all wrapped up in God's redemptive purposes to bring blessing to the nations through Abraham's seed. But to be more particular, Genesis 24 reveals to us the ordinary means by which God works to bring about His extraordinary promises. And this will serve as our thesis statement for our message. But we have set before us another problem with regards to the fulfillment of God's covenant purpose, which is addressed here in Genesis 24. In order for God to fulfill His promises, Abraham will need a seed, which he now has, Isaac. But then further, the seed will need seed, and the seed will not bring forth seed without a spouse. And so we come to Genesis 24, which will bring resolution to this problem. But again, what we have revealed here in the further development of the Lord's purposes in and through Abraham, and by extension to the son of promise, Isaac, we learn of the ordinary means by which God works to bring about His extraordinary promises. And we'll consider this truth under 3 points this morning. And our first point is the ordinary means are revealed. The ordinary means that God uses to fulfill His extraordinary promises are here revealed before us in Genesis 24. And the first of these means that we have revealed here is faith. faith in the promise. This is what lies behind everything that happens in this chapter. Abraham believes the promise of God. This same faith causes him to believe in the resurrection of Isaac in Genesis 22 and in the resurrection of Sarah in Genesis 23. And we are told in the very first verse of our passage that Abraham is old, well advanced in age. He is 140 years old at this point. Sarah is gone, and Isaac, his son, is the only one left with him. But the Lord has sworn that he would multiply and that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore. And this promise would be fulfilled through his chosen, the chosen son, Isaac, chosen by the Lord. So it is time for Isaac to marry and to take a wife. But we see that faith doesn't only believe, but it produces fruit. And here the fruit produced is a purposeful planning. Purposeful planning. We see Abraham makes plans to obtain a spouse for his son. And he turns to his oldest servant who manages his estate, one whom Abraham entrusts all of his things too. So he comes to him and charges him to find a wife for Isaac. And the matter is so serious in the mind of Abraham that he has him swear an oath. He lays out the requirements. Verse 3, not a wife from the Canaanites. Abraham knows they are a cursed people under the Lord's ban. Under the Lord's ban. In order to find a suitable wife, the servant will have to travel far back to Abraham's family. Abraham has had news of the children of his brother of Nahor. We read that at the end of chapter 22. But the servant is concerned. Verse 5, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. And so it's mission impossible for this servant. Abraham, you are charging me to go to an unknown country and people, to a woman I do not know, and she does not know me, and for her to become betrothed to a man that she does not know nor has ever seen. He's rightfully concerned. So he asks, will I need to take Isaac with me? And the answer is, absolutely not. No. Abraham sternly warns his servant in verse 6, beware that you do not take my son back there. It appears there is a close connection between Isaac, the promised seed, and the land of promise. One thing you will notice about Isaac as you study his life is that he is never permitted to leave the land of promise. Abraham leaves. He travels down to Egypt during the famine. He leaves the land. Jacob leaves. He travels back to his mother's brother to find a wife and eventually goes to Egypt. But Isaac is somehow unique in that he must never leave the land that God has promised. When Isaac faces famine later on, he is warned by God himself not to go to Egypt. Isaac, as the promised seed, is not to leave the land of promise. They are somehow intertwined. Abraham understands this here, for consider what he says to his servant in verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your seed I give this land. Both the seed and the land are a package deal, a package together promise, if you will. But Abraham also lays before his servant a release clause in this oath. Verse 8, for if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. But he again restates the seriousness of not taking Isaac away. Do not take my son back there. And with the plan and purpose laid out clearly before him, the servant proceeds with the carrying out of the oath in verse 9. So the plan is in place, this purposeful plan. The servant has his commission to find a wife for Abraham's son. He knows the requirements, not from the Canaanites, but from Abraham's extended family. And we can see Abraham's confidence in that the Lord will provide a wife for my son, just as he provided a sacrifice to stand in place as a substitute on Mount Moriah for Isaac. Remember, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham has learned to trust the Lord. Abraham is assured that the woman will not refuse to come, so much so that he tells the servant, if she does not, you're released from your charge. Why is Abraham so confident? Because he has placed his faith in his Lord to bring it about. How do we know this? Listen to what he tells his servant in verse 7. The same Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family and brought me here to this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. What is this but Abraham's faith? It's his confidence. Putting faith to action, not only believing the promise, but executing that faith in action through purposeful planning. He is bringing together God's promise and his faith in that promise. These are the ordinary means which are revealed here that God will use to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. But this isn't all, for we also find further means revealed through the actions of Abraham's servant. The faithful pursuing of the promise by means of obedience. By the means of obedience, we see the servant faithfully carrying out the commission given to him by his master. And what is obedience but the living out of our faith? The rest of this chapter consists of the execution of this faith, motivated purposeful plan of Abraham to take a wife for Isaac in fulfillment of God's promise. Notice what this servant does. The faithful pursuit of the wife is no small matter. Notice what is required for obedience. They are in the southernmost part of Israel. This servant must transverse the entire land of promise from south to north. And then he must travel much further north and east to the city of Nahor in the land of Mesopotamia. This was more than 500 miles by camel. 500 miles, that is no small track. This was a long journey across hostile landscape, a truly dangerous trip, as Abraham himself well knows. His servant's faith is not static, but active in the carrying out of this charge given to him by his master. And so what is it that is required? Obedience. He echoes the piety of his master Abraham. But not only faith, planning, and obedience in pursuit of the promise, but also prayerfully pursuing the promise. Prayer is also revealed as the ordinary means God uses. Not pursuing the promise in one's own strength of will, but in constant and continual dependence upon the Lord. Notice that the servant from beginning to end is completely dependent upon the Lord to grant what he has been commissioned to carry out. The servant is praying all the time throughout this journey, both at the beginning and even in fulfillment. He thanks the Lord for it. He prays to the Lord to bless him with success. Verse 12, O Lord God of my master, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. He's interceding for his master. And though the men that he takes with him, this servant, of course, are probably those trained warriors that can help him to defend if they meet any unsavory people, again, he's trusting in the Lord God himself. And after the girl identifies herself to the servant there in the city, he responds by worshiping the Lord again through prayer, verses 26 and 27. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. And again, after Bethuel and Laban agree to his request in verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard the words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This servant is a man of prayer, just like his master. He understands that the active pursuit of the promises of God by faith include constant prayer. It depends upon God himself to fulfill his promises, and this prayer exhibits his own personal relationship with God. Although he is acting on behalf of another, namely his master Abraham, he expresses humility toward his master and humble submission toward God's sovereign election of choosing his master. But the servant himself is able to draw near to the God of Abraham. It is not only faith believing, faith purposefully planning, faith actively pursuing through obedience, but is done so in a spirit of prayer, in complete dependence upon God to accomplish what he has promised. So here we see the ordinary means by which God works to bring about his extraordinary promises. This chapter is teaching us that God uses means. There's a reason why Pastor is always referring to the means of grace, is because that is what God reveals, that he uses means. He uses the means that he has again instituted and proclaimed and revealed in his word. God works through the faith, plans, obedience, and prayer of real people to accomplish his purposes. And the remarkable thing is that both Abraham and his servant understand this truth. Why? Because it is a living and true faith given by God himself and trusting in him alone. These are his means that he has ordained to be used by us, his people, to accomplish his purposes. And Abraham's servant here reveals something about Abraham himself. Consider this example in Genesis 22. When Abraham and Isaac are making their way up the mountain, and Isaac asks his father, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" It reveals something about Abraham himself. Because what does Isaac already know? He knows what the Lord requires for worship, the sacrifice. Where is the sacrifice? We know from this question that Abraham has been obeying what God commanded him in Genesis 18:19. "For I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Abraham, you have the promise. Teach your children, your servants, and your household to keep the way of the Lord. And the piety of this man, this servant of Abraham, as he swears, as he journeys, as he prays, as he bows, as he pleads, as he pursues by faith, tells us, reveals to us, that Abraham has been faithful and obedient, instructing his household, his servants, in the ways of the Lord. And this man has come to know the God who makes and keeps promises. It is a remarkable truth. The servant's faith in Abraham's God and his faith in the promises that God has made to his master reveals Abraham's obedience to teach and instruct others in the way of the Lord. You see, Abraham's household is the church of God. Abraham's household is the church of God, a place where the gospel and the promises of God are proclaimed, preached, and taught. God's name, character, and works are set forth before his people, his son, and his servants. So again, here are the ordinary means revealed. There is a connection in Abraham's and his servants' active pursuit, preparation, plan, execution, rooted in the promise, which is instructive for the Christian life. It reveals to us something about what true faith looks like. For Abraham, God has great promises, a covenant, a seed, a savior, a numerous offspring, a land, a city, a resurrection, and eternal life. We know that Abraham believes all these things. But in believing, that doesn't stop Abraham or his servant from active obedience in pursuit of the very things that God has promised. That is the way faith works itself out. Living faith manifests itself in and through the life of believers. Another good example is Moses and Israel before the Red Sea. God says, "Moses, why are you just standing around? Go. Go forth." Consider this from Exodus 14. I think sometimes we've watched too many episodes of the Ten Commandments. And we see Charlton Heston sitting there, "Behold, O Israel, see the salvation of the Lord like it's a wonderful thing." But I want you to listen to the account from the Word of God. Exodus 14, listen to these words. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us, treated us so badly to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness." And what does Moses say? Again, in faith. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" And the question is what Moses says true? Of course. Of course it's true. But he is telling them to stop, stand, and just wait. Just stand around. And how does the Lord respond to Moses? In Moses' proclamation and declaration to the people, listen to this. Verse 15 of Exodus 14. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you stand there crying out to me?'" Why do you stand there crying out to me? In other words, don't just stand there, Moses. Move. Act. Don't just stand there still watching, but get going. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up the rod that I've placed in your hand. Stretch it out over the sea and divide it, Moses, and go through the midst of the sea. Don't just stand around. Get moving. What are Abraham and his servant doing here? They're moving, aren't they? They are striving. They are running the race. This is what faith looks like. We are told that Abraham is an example to us of what it means to believe the promises of God. Not in your flesh, not like, "Well, take a Hagar and see if you can create a son." No, not that. That's not true faith. But true faith actively obeying in consistence with the Lord. And what is it to believe? Active pursuit, faith in action. If this is what true faith really looks like in the life of the Christian, is it passive? Are we to live a passive Christianity? A Christianity that stands by saying, "Well, God has promised. I will just wait and see what he will do." No, this is no faith at all. For it is not merely through belief that God will accomplish these things, but he has ordained to accomplish them through the means of his people's faith worked out in real life. This is exactly why James will tell us, faith without action or works is dead. That kind of faith is no faith at all. When God says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," he is calling you to actively place your trust in Christ. When you read that God is at work in you to both will and to do, again, to do His good pleasure in sanctifying you, making you holy, conforming you into the image of Christ. It is not a call to passively just sit around and do nothing, but to believe that God is at work, and so act worthy of the calling with which you were called, making no provision for the flesh, striving to live pure lives in the power of the Spirit, putting on the full armor of God, fighting against your sinful flesh, actively pursuing the promises of God for the building of His kingdom in this world, in your own hearts and minds and lives. You are called to put your faith into action. That is what Abraham and his servant are doing here. How? Through the ordinary means which God has revealed to us, even here in Genesis 24. Faith, faithful, purposeful planning, obedience, and of course, prayer. But not only are the ordinary means revealed to us here in Genesis 24, but secondly, the God who works is put on display. The God who works through these means. Not only our faith and the act of working out of our faith, but also the object of it. The God who works through these means is put on display before us here in Genesis 24. This account reveals to us something about our promise-making and keeping God. And the first thing that this chapter reveals is God's powerful providence. God's powerful providence. The God of Abraham is a God of providence, powerful providence. What is providence? Well, of course you can't get better than the catechism. God's work of providence is His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Westminster Shorter Catechism 11. God is at work in all things to take place, that take place, whether ordinary or extraordinary. Whether it is stopping the waters of the Red Sea, allowing Israel to pass over safely, or sending a gentle rain from heaven to water the earth. The truth that lies behind Genesis 24, from Abraham and his servant to Rebekah and back again, step by step, is that God is orchestrating all things to bring about His desired end, which here in our passage is a bride, a wife for Isaac. This truth is acknowledged here from beginning to end by Moses, our narrator. Verse 1, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. It is acknowledged by Abraham himself, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house, and that He would go before His servant. He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son. The servant knows that the Lord has the power to grant everything He is purposing to do and every action by the woman that He has not yet met. Verses 12 and 14. He waits upon the Lord as He waits to see if Rebekah will water the camels. Verse 21, and the man wandering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He acknowledges the Lord's leading him to this very place and time. Verse 27, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Like Ruth, who just happens upon the field of Boaz, this man wanders and he comes to the city, but right there to the house of his master. Again, it is an amazing thing. It is the Lord who has blessed his master. Verse 37, the Lord has blessed my master greatly and has become great, has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys, and a son. The Lord has done all this. He proclaims that it is the Lord from beginning to end. Verse 56, the Lord has prospered my way. His confidence is that God is able to orchestrate the very smallest details of this entire journey in order that a wife might be found for his master's son. And when the servant prays, he's praying to a God who is able to fulfill all these things. And God who works powerfully through providence. All the details, all the circumstances are in God's hands. And Rebekah and her family acknowledge this same truth as well. The servant tells how God, in every detail, of every way, answers the prayers of Abraham and his servant and brought him to the right place, to the right house, to the right woman at the right time. And you wonder why the chapter is so long. It is the servant recounting every single detail, step by step, to bring about his accomplished purposes. And how do they respond to this account? Verse 50, the thing comes from the Lord. It is clearly the Lord directing your path. Verse 51, here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Listen to who they attribute it to. The command came from Abraham, his master, but the thing is commanded and spoken by the Lord. And Rebekah herself is so convinced that this is the hand of God that when they ask her, what does she say? I will go. Verse 58. They recognize in the details of providence that led all the way from Abraham to Rebekah that it is the hand of the living God orchestrating it all. All the details leading the servant. The providence of God is evident all over this chapter. It is all woven through all the details and circumstances. The servant and Rebekah, their paths cross at the well in verse 15 because the almighty providence of God is working for a wife for Isaac through these ordinary means. This is your God. And this is the powerful providence of your God at work in every event and detail that occurs in your life as well, bringing you closer and closer to the ultimate goal, eternal life in His presence forevermore. Your God is working always in and through you to bring about His extraordinary promises. But we also have put on display God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness. He is the covenant-keeping God. It comes out in one word in the Hebrew of our text. In the word in the Hebrew is chesed. This is a word you need to learn, you need to know. It's translated steadfast faithfulness, mercy, or loving kindness. It is God's covenant faithfulness toward His people. This is a term upon the servant's lips in his prayer in verses 12 and 14, showing chesed to my master. The servant is praying for God's covenant faithfulness to be shown to his servant Abraham. And this is what we see happening here in Genesis 24. As God answers this prayer, He's fulfilling His covenant promise, manifesting His faithfulness. We see both the Lord's providential power and covenant faithfulness working together here in Genesis 24. Every step-by-step revelation of the powerful providence of God in Genesis 24 is according to the promise of God, and it tells us this. God is faithful. He will do it. God is working through these ordinary means to accomplish His redemptive purposes in real time, in real events, through real people, by faith in His real promises. But we also see one more thing about our powerful, faithful God in this chapter, and that is His caring compassion. His caring compassion toward His people. And we see this especially toward Isaac himself at the end of our passage. As the chapter closes, we also have to put on display the Lord's great compassion. And this again corresponds with how the chapter opens. We see that His care for His people bookends this text. Verse 1 opens, "The Lord has blessed Abraham in all things." And it closes with God's continuing goodness to Abraham's son Isaac. The promises are to us and to our children, right? As we see the promises of God being transferred from Abraham to his son Isaac. From one end to the other, it's about God's caring compassion. The camel caravan is making its way over the hill. Surely the servant has told Rebekah, we're almost there. Like a little child, maybe she's saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're almost there. Isaac is in the field meditating. He's a man of God. And we have this beautiful picture of how God cares for Isaac, for Abraham, and how he fulfills his promise. In step-by-step detail, Isaac draws near to the caravan, Rebekah dismounts, and the two of them come together, and God brings them together in marriage. And we hear the last sentence of the chapter, "So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Not only the powerful hand of God at work, not only his faithfulness to his covenant to Abraham and now to his son Isaac, but now his individual care and compassion for this son whom God loves. He remembers Isaac. He remembers him in his grief, in his sorrow over the loss of his mother Sarah, and brings him comfort. How? By providing him a bride. Surely Isaac was comforted not only in a new love, but also in a renewed faith. For when Rebekah comes, surely Isaac is assured and has confirmed that the Lord would keep his covenant to him personally, but also to his people and his generations after him, now and forever. Not only are the ordinary means revealed here for you, but the God who works through these means is also put on display in his powerful providence, his covenant faithfulness, but also his caring compassion. But this all brings us to our final point today, and I'll try to make it brief. Not only do we have the ordinary means and the God who works through them, but thirdly, we have for us the extraordinary portrait. The extraordinary portrait. The extraordinary portrait of God's redemptive purpose. And it is a prophetic picture. It is a prophetic picture of what God plans to do. A portrayal of God's covenant purposes in and through Abraham and his seed Isaac. Remember that we began by saying that the ultimate purpose of this passage is all wrapped up in God's redemptive purposes to bring blessing to the nation through Abraham's seed. Well, that is exactly what we have here. Let us now stand back from the individual trees of Genesis 24 and let us consider the forest before us. What is it portrayed before us here? What do we have portrayed before us here in Genesis 24? Consider, we have a father making plans to give his son a bride. Can we expand upon this picture from Genesis 24? Of course. We have a father making plans to give his son a bride from among the nations. Can we expand the portrait even further from our passage? Yes. We have a father making plans to give his son a bride from among the nations. How? By sending forth his unnamed servant, the one who rules over all that he has. Verse 2. Are you beginning to get the picture? It's a prophetic picture. An extraordinary portrait of God's overarching redemptive purpose through Abraham and his seed. We can go even further in this portrait as we link Genesis 24 with Genesis 22 and 23. This servant is not sent out from the father's house until the sacrifice of the son of promise on the mount of the Lord in Genesis 22 has been achieved. And that we experience in the experience of death and burial in Genesis 23. And isn't it interesting that between Genesis 22, when Isaac, the son of promise, is upon the altar to be sacrificed, between that point and Genesis 24:62, Isaac is absent from the scene. he's absent from the scene. That is, from the time when he is sacrificed upon the altar, he is, in a sense, missing from the account. Notice Genesis 22:19. This is how the narrative account ends. So Abraham returns to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Where's Isaac? We know he isn't literally sacrificed, but the account is written as though he is, as if he's gone. Why doesn't it say Abraham and Isaac return to his young men? No. Sarah dies and is buried in Genesis 23. Where's Isaac? Don't you think that he attended his own mother's funeral? Especially as we read here, Isaac was grieving over the death of his mother. Where's Isaac? Well, it appears Isaac is intentionally edited out of the record until he meets his bride. And ironically, where does he come from and where does he unite with his bride? Verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, being translated, the well of the living one who sees me. This servant of the father is sent to gather the bride for his son. The servant qualifies this woman, this bride, by the well of water, and she agrees to go with him to marry a bridegroom that she has never seen. Are you beginning to get the picture? And before bringing her to the bridegroom, what does the servant do but showers her with gifts? We see it in verse 22, verse 30, verse 47, verse 53. And again, what is required for her to come with the servant to be married to the son of promise? Faith. Faith. Just like the faith of Abraham. She must leave her father's house and household and go to a land that she's never seen in order to marry a bridegroom she has never met before, but him who the Lord will show and reveal to her. And who is her guide along the way? This unnamed servant, commissioned by the Father to take a bride from outside the promised land among the nations for his son. Who is this unnamed servant portrayed in our story? Well, do you recall our earlier New Testament reading? Listen to the words of our Lord once again from John 16, after having considered this prophetic picture from Genesis 24. Here's John 16 again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that are of the Father are mine. I am the heir of all things. Therefore, what I said, he will take of mine and declare to you. A little while and you see me no more, because I go to the Father. Is not the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, sent from the Father to gather a bride for a son, Jesus Christ? And who is the bride but the church? And we await the day when we will be joined with our bridegroom, the son of promise, the greater Isaac, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Genesis 24 is about a match. It's a providential match, the match between the son of promise, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. But praise God, we already know our bridegroom, for he has revealed himself to us. But again, how? How is he revealed to us? By the unnamed servant that has been sent from the Father, by the means of the word that he himself has inspired, telling us all about the Son of the Father, the Master's Son, Jesus Christ. So by the word, Christ is revealed to you even though you have not yet seen him. As the apostle Peter declares, Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, yet you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it is not by coincidence, brothers and sisters. Yes, the servant is purposefully unnamed in our pastor, but who was the old servant of Abraham? We go back to Genesis 15, and it's Eliezer before Isaac is sent. And what does Eliezer mean? God is my helper. God is my helper. And Jesus says, I will send you another helper. And he will point you to me. He will bring you to me. Again, we are seeing the revelation of God's plan. His plans and purposes portrayed and interwoven throughout the fabric of the scriptures here. Here we have the gospel going out to the whole world in order to gather in the elect, chosen bride of Christ. Here in Genesis 24, as we have seen time and time again, God's message coming through by way of his powerful providence working in and through and out from you, your lives, of his people. We have revealed, displayed, and portrayed the ordinary means by which God works to bring about his extraordinary promises, purposes, plans of redemption, the plan of redemption to fulfill his covenant of grace through the seed of Abraham. And you are all a part of this story, this continuing story, because you are united to Christ by faith and because it is his story. You are called to exercise the active, obedient, prayerful, believing faith of Abraham, all the while knowing and acknowledging that it is the God of Abraham and his powerful providence, his covenant faithfulness, and his caring compassion toward you, his people. United to Jesus Christ, his Son, by faith, it is working out his extraordinary plans, purposes, and promises. Again, this is your God, people of God. This is your God. Brothers and sisters here at Covenant. The God who knows the end from the beginning. Why? He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because he's decreed it all. And he's working it all out. It's all a part of his glorious and eternal plan. And so as you consider these things today, brothers and sisters, may God grant you the faith of our father Abraham to look to the God of Abraham and place your faith in him through the greater son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prophetic picture that you have revealed to us in your holy word. We also thank you for the effective means of your word and the powerful, faithful work of your servant, your spirit that you have sent that goes ahead to gather a bride for your beloved son. In so doing, he proclaims not himself, but points us and guides us and directs us to your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, in order that we may be focused upon him, that we may love him. We pray that you would cause us to desire to use the ordinary means of grace that you have blessed and revealed here in your word to draw us close to the Son of Promise. We know that you draw us by way of your powerful providence and faithfulness to keeping your covenant, all the while showing your care and compassion for us, your people, through your promises that you yourself have fulfilled by way of these means, through the seed of Abraham, the Son of Promise, your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all these things. Amen.